We're going to continue in our series, the book of Romans, and we are now at Romans chapter 11, verse 29. As we left off in our last message, we talked about the question of whether our sin is stopping us from great things. And as I mentioned last time, too often, when things start going wrong in our lives, the first thing we start doing is blaming everyone but ourselves. We don't look at our own lives to see our own life to see if we are indeed doing the will of God. And many times what I see, especially in counseling, is people who claim that they're Christians, but they're living like they're not Christians, and then they wonder why everything's going wrong. They wonder why God is not blessing them. They wonder why they're encountering problem after problem after problem. And so when we talked about if our sin is stopping us from doing great things, I've even had times, as I mentioned last week, that when I talk about certain mental illnesses, that people get offended because I would dare to suggest that maybe part of your problem is the way you're living. And when you're living in a way that is an offense to God, don't be surprised when God doesn't bless you. Don't be surprised when God doesn't protect your thinking when he gives you over to depraved mind, because that's what he said he would do in his word. So, as Paul talked about a deliverer that would come out of Zion to take away the ungodliness of Jacob, or the descendants of Israel, we talked about the covenant that God made. We talked about the promises that God made to the descendants of Israel and how God would not break them. And we finished with verse 29, which said, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And that word repentance simply means a change of mind. In Christian circles today, we like to redefine words to what we want it to mean. In Christian circles today, they will define repentance as a change of mind and turning from your sin. Well, yeah, you should turn from your sin when you change your mind, but that's not repentance. Because if that's true, then God is a sinner, because the Bible says many times that God repented. In other words, he changed his mind. In fact, we see when God decided, at least in our word, that he was going to bring a flood upon the earth, it said it repented God that he had made man upon the face of the earth. So God changed his mind about allowing man to continue on the face of the earth. And through that, he destroyed the earth. So it doesn't mean that God turned from his sin any more than it means that we turn from our sin. So John the Baptist himself said that bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. In other words, show your change of mind by what you do. And so when it says the gifts and calling of God are without repentance, it means that when God gives you a gift or a calling, he doesn't change his mind. And as I started to allude to last week, there are many people today that look at ministry, and ministry really is everything from the brand new person who was born again this morning to the senior most pastor in the church. That when God gives you a gift and calling, he doesn't change his mind on that. And too often what happens is that we don't respond to God's gifts and calling. So our question for this week is, how do we know God's plan for our life? And we're going to talk a little bit about that. There are many people that will say to me, well, I don't know God's will for my life. And we've talked about that in this series. God's will, according to Romans chapter 8, that you be conformed to the image of his son, that you become like Christ. And the only way that you can do that is to be saved. Because it doesn't matter how good you think you are, how wonderful you may appear before people, if it's not done out of a motivation of the Holy Spirit, and according to the Bible, it's sin.
Amen.
So, as we look at this section of Scripture, we're going to look at some of the things to consider when it comes to the gifts and calling of God. One of the things that, and I'm going to kind of get on the horse today, but one of the things that really riles me is when I see pastors who are at churches and they figure, okay, I've been here 3 years, now it's time to move on to something bigger and better. It's almost like they're doing their internship for a megachurch. And I have seen pastors who will leave churches without a pastor because now they've got the experience the last 3 years and they're using that to get a bigger position in the next church. And about every 3 years, they punch your ticket to a bigger and bigger and bigger church. And what ends up happening is all along the way, they leave people in the wake of destruction without a pastor. I've had pastors say that to me, and I've actually said to them, well, who has God raised up to replace you? Because if God truly has called you to another ministry, he's not going to leave the ministry that he originally called you to without somebody to take it over. And that is what we have seen. Now, there are those times where maybe a church is in rebellion, or maybe there's individuals in rebellion or whatever that takes place. Then you may be the Jeremiah who's basically there to warn them before their destruction. But I know that even in my first pastorate, when we were in northern Minnesota for 3 years, and it looked like we were really struggling there because unfortunately the people before us decided they wanted a nice big mortgage on the church to build something bigger. When the congregation voted against it, they went ahead and did it anyhow. So what did they do? They built on a bigger addition, which was nice, don't get me wrong. But they took out a mortgage, and half the people left because they didn't want it built. So here they were stuck with this huge mortgage payment on this church. And if I remember right, I think that mortgage payment was, what, $1,100 a month? And the church only brought in about $2,000 a month. So needless to say, there wasn't a whole lot left over. But people left because the leadership did not listen to what the needs were. They said, well, if we build something bigger, then people will come. Well, that may work out in movies with ballparks in a cornfield, but it doesn't work out when God has a plan. If God truly wants you to grow, he will provide the needs. He will provide the means. And so as we read in verse 29, it says, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance, for as in times past, ye have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. And we were talking about how the Jewish people, through their unbelief, that allowed the gospel to go out to the Gentiles. And so I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time in these next few verses because it's kind of a mixture of what we just talked about. It says, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they may also obtain mercy. And we talked a little bit about how today, in today's times, because of the non-belief of God's people whom he called, or in other words, Israel, now we have Gentiles that are really protecting them, Gentiles who are helping them. So God has not changed his mind about Israel. In fact, that was the whole theme of chapter 11, verse 1, when Paul said, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Benjamin, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. What, or know ye not that the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel? And he goes on and he talks about their sin and that. And God went ahead and told him that he wasn't alone, that there were 7,000 men who hadn't bowed the knee. So there are still Jews today that, although the scriptures teach us that they are blinded, they still recognize that there's a Messiah. They may not recognize Christ as the Messiah, but they still recognize that there's a Messiah. God has not forsaken all the promises he has made. And verse 32 says, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all, to the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given him to him, it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And that's where we finished last week. We kind of reviewed that a little bit, but the real key verse was verse 29, for the gifts and calling of God without repentance. So after all of that, what's he say? Chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, as I call upon you, because of what we just talked about, where he uses that word therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So, when you look back at the Old Testament sacrificial system, There were sacrifices for dedication of the temple. There were sacrifices for sin. There were sacrifices for all sorts of things. There were feasts that had symbolic representation of God's plan of salvation or God's plan with humanity. But there was one sacrifice that was given, and usually we saw that in the fall with the Feast of Tabernacles, where it was a time of thanksgiving, and then out of that grew our harvest festivals and our Thanksgiving. Used to be Thanksgiving, if I remember right, it was in the month of October. It was always a thanks to God for the bounty that he had blessed us with. And so out of all of those sacrifices that were nailed to the cross for sin because of Christ, there was one sacrifice that in symbolism remained, and that sacrifice was the sacrifice of thanksgiving. He's saying that we present our bodies a living sacrifice. You see, all the other sacrifices involve the death of something. But a thanksgiving sacrifice was giving of yourselves, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And that's really telling us, after what God has done for us, that's the least that we can do for him. So the first thing when we talk about knowing God's plan for your life is be open to God changing your mind. Be open to God changing your mind. Too often what happens is that we get stuck in our little routines and traditions and everything else about how things should be. And what ends up happening then is we don't listen to what God has in store for us. If we look at verses 1 and 2, when we just read, which is your reasonable sacrifice, or your reasonable service, and verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That good and perfect will of God. Now remember, we said the will of God, that all of us would be like Christ. So what he's saying here is that to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove that God's will is literally being done in our life. You know, 2 Peter chapter 3, we're going to look at that for a moment. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, or that means toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All should come to a change of mind. All of us should have our thoughts changed to see things the way that God wants us to see them. So when he says, be not conformed to this world, we can automatically first think of 1 John 2:15 and 16, which tells us all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life, are not of the Father, but of the world. So not be conformed to those lusts of ourselves, our selfishness, but be transformed, be changed, be looking at things from a different perspective by the renewing of your mind. And when we do that, then it proves, as it says in Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It shows the evidence of our salvation. It shows the evidence of God making us a new creature. It shows the evidence of God working in our lives. So we need to be open to God changing our mind. Well, how do we do that? When it says that you may be proved what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, well, the way that that happens is through the Word of God. Jesus Christ is a living Word. If we take a look at Psalms 119, Psalms 119, if you want to know about what the Bible really talks about in the Old Testament about God's Word, read Psalms 119. Psalms 119, verse 11. It says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts, and I have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes, and I will not forget thy word. I will not forget thy word. Let's look at this for a moment. Thy word have I hidden in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. That in of itself is the most basic part of it. As we hide God's word in our heart, he changes our mind. He transforms our mind where we're no longer focused on self. We're no longer focused on selfishness, but on selflessness. He says, "And blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes." You know, we have a lot of people today, and in fact, I see this all the time. I hear pastors talk to me, and they'll say, "Well, have you read so-and-so's book about this? Or have you read so-and-so's book about that? Or have you read so-and-so's writings about this?" No. And you go into their office, and their office is filled with all kinds of books that people have written about the Bible, but they end up spending more time in other books about the Bible than they do in the Bible itself. When he says, "Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes," you're not going to learn the Word of God by studying books about the Word of God. You're going to learn the Word of God by studying God's Word, because the books about the Word of God are based on some man's opinion. They're based on things that are outside the Scriptures. So there has to be a teachable spirit. And what I often find is that many times some of the popular books that are out there that a lot of people read about the Bible, in many cases what you will find is that those books will often find what Bible version supports what they're trying to teach. And I would submit unto you that you can find just about any Bible version that supports just about anything you want to say. So what they do then is they go after these different versions and that. They go after these other books instead of just going back to the source of what God's Word says. He says in verse 13, "With my lips I have declared all the judgments of thy mouth." All the judgments of thy mouth. He's talking about we're quoting Scripture is what we're doing. We're not quoting some famous pastor's book on whatever. We're not quoting some famous theologian's quotes on whatever. Because what I'm getting at here is that many times as you look at those quotes, you find out that they're wrong. I'll give you a perfect example. Just hold your finger here and go back to, let's see, where do we want to go here? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'll give you a perfect example of a Bible verse that through tradition of somebody's teaching has led a lot of people astray. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Now you'll hear this all the time. And people will say, "Well, we don't know all the things that God has in store for us in heaven." And they'll use this verse that says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him." So people will say that all the time. "We don't know that." And it's very famous teaching in Christianity. But look at the next verse. "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." And then he goes on and he basically says, for a guy who's not saved, what can he know other than the things of being a guy or a man? But the person who is saved can know the things of God. So when he says, "I hath not written nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man," he's talking about man in general, unsaved humanity. He's not talking about Christians and saying, "Oh, God's got all these things in store for you." But wait till you see it. You see, that's a teaching that has been propagated throughout Christianity that is flat out wrong, because the very next verses explain what he's saying. He's saying the unsaved man can't know what God has in store for us. He can't know what's... You know, I just saw a lot of times I look at different articles in the news where people are upset about something that's Christian. Now the big deal is that the Air Force Academy... Somebody is writing Bible verses on whiteboards up there. And in fact, somebody is also writing quotes from the book of Quran. And people are spinning out of control. Oh my gosh, they wrote a Bible verse on the whiteboard. We're just so offended. And the author of the article basically said, look, if a Bible verse on a whiteboard offends you, don't even get near an airplane. Because the first time that you go into combat in a fighter jet, what are you going to get offended? Because the guy that you're fighting against happened to do a tricky maneuver and came up behind you and shot at you? If you can't handle a Bible verse on a whiteboard, should you really be an officer in the Air Force? And that's what he was just saying. And so the Word of God is our source. The Word of God is the source of what we learn. When he says back in Psalms 119, verse 13, with my lips I've declared all the judgments of thy mouth. Instead, today, people are, with my lips I've declared all the sayings of famous pastor so-and-so in some town. Verse 14, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. Let me ask you this. Are you as happy about receiving the Word of God as you are happy as receiving a lot of money or fame or riches? If not, that's where our problem lies. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I meditate in thy precepts. You know, I talk to people all the time, and you talk about doing devotions. Oh yeah, we're doing devotions, and I read my three chapters. Okay, but are you really thinking about what you're reading, or are you just trying to go through the motions? I know every morning when I do my reading, sometimes what ends up happening is I'm in the middle of a meeting or reading, and all of a sudden I start thinking about stuff during the day. And I have to just stop myself and go back to the beginning of that passage again and say, okay, Lord, take away all this garbage and let me focus on what you're saying. Because if not, your mind will start wandering to things that are more important in your own heart. And verse 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes and will not forget thy word. And the only way you cannot forget thy word is to have the scripture memorization. You see, what ends up happening is if you go ahead to Psalms 119, verse 105, it says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You see, as you hide God's word in your heart, as you meditate on it, as you memorize it, what ends up happening is as you go through life, these Bible verses will pop into your mind because the Holy Spirit will illuminate your thinking with these Bible verses. You will be approaching a situation in life where you're thinking, what should I do here? And all of a sudden a Bible verse pops into your head. It's like having a light and a path in the woods at nighttime. You can see exactly then where you need to walk. And so as we go back to Romans chapter 12, when he says in verse 2, the second part, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, because we're proving it because our mind is being transformed by the Word of God. We're being changed from the inside out. So the first thing that we saw that was we need to be open to God changing our minds. The second one, we have to ask ourselves, is it scriptural? The thing that we think that God's plan is for our life. Now let me ask you this, and I know they're out there, but how in the world do you get a loosely held organization called Strippers for Jesus? Now just think about that for a moment. Some people could say, well, what's wrong with that? They're carrying out the message. You know, Genghis Khan carried out a message, but it doesn't mean it was the right message. And so we have to be careful about asking ourselves, is what we think God is calling us to do, is it scriptural? Is it something that's in agreement with the Word of God? Look at verse 3. It says, for I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. So the third thing that we need to ask ourselves here is consider and think what God has exposed you to or gifted you for. When he says, think soberly. Soberly, when we think about being sober, what do we normally think of? Not being drunk. And what do we think of when somebody's drunk? Well, acting a fool, DWI, whatever. And so what we see is a drug influence upon the mind that causes us to think things that are not in keeping with God's word. Being sober means thinking in line with what God thinks. So when we have to take a moment, he says, to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. You see, all of us go through experiences, and when you're wondering, you know, what God's plan is for your life, you have to ask yourself, what has God given me experience in? Let's say, for example, that in some cases I've known of situations where people have gone into the funeral industry because maybe they've had a time in their life where they've had loved ones who have died. And they want to be, and through that they've learned a few things, and they saw where that they can help other people through that. Many times people will talk about, well, what should the church be doing? And obviously the first thing the church should be doing is preaching the gospel. But each church is different. There are different churches. We saw that there were seven churches in the book of Revelation, and each one of them had a different way that they presented ministry. So there's no cookie-cutter way that a church ministers to the community. And I know we just talked about this in one of our messages, that some churches are going to be more of a teaching orientation. Some churches are going to be more of maybe feeding the homeless, or some churches are going to be more involved in doing other community service kind of things. Some churches are going to be involved in maybe dealing with abortion and unwed mothers. And so there's a focus that a church or a group of people have to minister to the community. And that, again, takes a change of mind. It takes a change of attitude. When he says that we are not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, it goes back to the mindset of Philippians 2, chapter 3, or chapter 2, verse 3. We're going to look at that for a moment. Philippians 2, verse 3. He says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found fashioned as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Death of the cross. So when it talks about he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in a fashion of a man, he humbled himself. He's talking about emptying himself. He's talking about doing away with all these self-important kind of things and being more selfless, in other words, giving of themselves. So that's what we just read about in Romans chapter 12, to not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. In other words, we, many times in Christian circles, what we find is people don't want to serve because, frankly, they're more about themselves. There's kind of a little saying in Christian circles in the church that 10% of the people do 90% of the work in the church. And 90% of the people complain about the 10% that are doing the work. And it's true. It's very true. So he brings it home in verse 4, which now gets to a point when we have been open to God changing our mind. We've been obedient to God's word. We've allowed God's word to influence us. We've considered whether or not it's scriptural. We've looked at what God has exposed us to. And now we have to just make a decision. Are we going to do what God says to do or not? The other thing I want to think about is when we talk about making that decision, as we just mentioned about, when we look upon the fact that it's not about us, it's about others, the question you ask yourself is, what is God exposing me to? Is God giving me an insight into something that can be used to serve Him, to serve other people? And many times, you know, when you look at the direction for a church, you got to ask yourself, what is your church, or what is your group, or what has your family been most exposed to? What are you experienced with? Some people, it may be reaching out to Jewish people. Some people, it may be reaching out to drug addicts, because that's the experience that God has allowed them to go through. And so they are able to be more empathetic. And so basically what he's saying here is that when you draw close to God, when you allow Him to have His way in your heart, then what happens is that it allows you to start seeing things that you're exposed to that can be sources of ministry. Now, when we think about the desires of the heart, we're going to take a look here at a few verses. Let's look at Psalms 10, verse 3 to begin with. Psalms chapter 10, verse 3. It says, "For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetousness whom the Lord abhorreth." The wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetousness. Now think about, how many times have you heard people say, well, just follow your heart. Do what you think is right in your heart, and you'll be okay. And blesseth the covetousness. In other words, they will turn around and they will bless, or they will encourage you to go out and get what you want. And what it's saying here, even as you look at verse 4, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. So he's basically seeking after his heart out of selfishness. When we think of covetousness, it's wanting something that someone else has. The second thing that we're going to look at now is from a righteous position. Look at Psalms 37, verse 4. Psalms 37, verse 4. It reads, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust in him also, and he shall bring it to pass." So that's verses 4 and 5. There's a couple key things here. I see many times Christians will say, if I delight myself in the Lord, he'll give me the desires of my heart. Sometimes I see that with couples where a spouse has left the other one, run off with someone else. Well, if I just delight myself in the Lord will cause my husband to come back. Well, here's the situation with that. When it says, delight thyself also in the Lord, as we delight ourselves in the Lord, he changes our heart. And sometimes what we want to happen isn't exactly what God intended to happen. For example, maybe you might be somewhere and you hear somebody preach a good message about being a missionary to Ecuador, and you're stirred about that, and you're thinking, wow, I really need to be a missionary to Ecuador. You hear this wonderful message about it, and you're just, I'm not saying that you wouldn't go to Ecuador, but at the same time, if God has enabled you to have a in-depth knowledge and ability to maybe teach children, and has exposed you to that, the question you have to ask yourself is, why did God give me that experience? Why did he give me that gift unless he wants me to minister to children somewhere? Well, maybe there's an orphanage in Ecuador. I don't know. But the point is that you have to open your mind to the fact that God can have a plan for you, and it doesn't necessarily mean your plan is going to be off of somebody's one sermon. You have to think about it. You have to meditate on it. That's why he says, delight thyself also in the way of the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of the heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. You see, often we forget that second part of trusting in him. Because if God really wants you to go to Ecuador, guess what? He's going to open every door and close all the doors for anything else. And too often we're fighting against closed doors because we say, wait a minute, I know God has called me to whatever. I can't tell you how many times I hear people in counseling that say that God has called me to do whatever. And I look at what they're saying, and I look at what their life is, and I look at the fact that, in fact, I know of a situation where a person said that God has called them and their spouse to go be a missionary in a certain place. And I'm thinking, okay. And so as I get to learn more about the person, I find out that they're involved in pornography. They don't know anything about the Word of God. And everything that they talk about being a missionary in that country sounds like, man, they'd really love to live there. It doesn't have anything to do with ministry. It has everything to do with, well, yeah, it'd be great. We can live on the economy and it'd be wonderful. It's like, okay, but what's God going to have you do there? Well, I don't know. We'll find out when we get there. Well, let's back up a minute, because really, if you commit your way into him and trust in him, he shall bring it to pass. In other words, it's going to be abundantly clear that this is what God wants you to do. Take a look also at Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12, which says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is the tree of life. You see, when you have a conviction about what God has called you to do, you get to a point that you are focused on that to the point that everything that you're doing right now actually makes it so that you are almost discouraged. For example, when I came back from India, a mission trip to India, and I realized that God was calling me to some sort of pastoral or teaching ministry, I remember thinking at that time the job that I worked at that I really loved the work that I did. When I came back from that mission, it was almost like I didn't want to be there. It was almost like I dreaded going to work because I kept focusing on what I wanted to be doing for the Lord. And so when it says, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Others, you live for that. So there's a conviction in your heart that all the things that are preventing you from getting there, preventing you from doing the things that God wants you to do, it actually sickens you. Many times I see people that are really convicted that they want to be serving the Lord in some sort of capacity, but there's three things that they've neglected. They haven't prepared themselves spiritually, they haven't prepared themselves economically, and they haven't prepared themselves emotionally. And so what they're finding is they can't do the things that God has called them to do because their lives are already a mess. And they're not really prepared for it. And as they work to prepare themselves for it, many times they get discouraged. And it really makes it so that their heart aches to be able to do what God has said that they should be doing. So we look at deciding then without hesitation to fill the need. Verse 4 of Romans 12 says, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or that he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. So what he's telling us here is that we're all going to have our own gifts and calling. And it may be that sometimes you need to move to somewhere or make drastic changes in your life. For example, if you have a job that prevents you from having the time to do the things for God, then maybe you need to ask yourself, why am I still at this job? Or if you're living in an environment that prevents you from preparing yourself or doing the things for God, you got to ask yourself, why am I continuing to live here? It all comes down to a fact that when you make a decision to do it, you need to step out in faith and do it. And sometimes that means getting outside of your comfort zone. So in order to know what God's plan is for our life, we have to be open to God changing our minds. We have to go to God's Word to determine if it's scriptural. We have to consider and think about what God has exposed us to or gifted us for. And then we have to make the decision without hesitation. You know, nowhere in Scripture except for one place that I can find where the Lord told somebody to sit there and wait. And you see that in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. It says in verse 4, this is talking about the disciples. Jesus has already ascended into heaven. And it says, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. So Jesus himself basically said, I want you to wait here for the promise of the Father. That's the only place that I see in Scripture where God basically told somebody to wait. And what you notice, though, is that the only time that that has happened, or even in the case where, for example, delayed going to somewhere where he was needed, in the end, there was a greater reason because of that. So sometimes the timing is all that important. That means that we have to be patient. We have to continue to do the things that God has called us to do, to prepare to meet that calling. And what we find, too, is that when we do that, God will provide all that we need. He'll open the doors that need to be opened. He'll provide the funds that need to be provided. I know when it came to time for us to leave our secular jobs and look towards seminary and for me to go to seminary and be prepared for ministry, time and time again we saw where God opened doors just at the right time and he closed doors just at the right time. He provided funds that were exactly what we needed. I'll never forget when it came time for seminary that through circumstances and things that happened in our lives, God provided to the dollar the money that was needed to go to seminary. I hear people today say, well, you know, I can't do anything to prepare myself for ministry because I don't have any money. Well, yeah, you can. The problem is you're not trusting that God will provide it for you. Maybe he's going to provide it for you in a way that you didn't count on. But instead, we are so focused on the earthly ways of doing things and God, not God's ways. So as we close now, we always have to go back and remember that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God doesn't change his mind. If you were a child of God, God does not one day say to you, well, you're not my child anymore, any more than you can say to your own children that you're no longer my child. Now, our children may do things that we don't agree with. They may cause problems that really upset us. We may even get in fights and arguments with them. We may be separated from them. But at the end of the day, it doesn't change DNA. They're still your child. And when you have made a promise, as God has made a promise, that never changes. If you're here today and you're not sure if heaven would be your home or if you're even a child of God, know this, that God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And we know that Jesus Christ was born as a baby, grew up to be a man. He never once ever sinned, and because he never sinned, he didn't have to die. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death, and so since he didn't sin, he didn't have to die, and that yet he willingly allowed himself to be wrongfully crucified to pay for our sins. And if we believe that he did that for us, we should not perish but have everlasting life. That means that God gives us his righteousness, when gives us his Son's righteousness. When he looks upon us, he sees the righteousness of his Son. And his Son took his sins upon our sins upon us, or our sins upon him, and he died upon the cross to pay for our penalty for sin. He went to hell for us, and he rose again on the third day to prove that what he said was true. So as believers in Jesus Christ, we can know that we have the power and the ability to walk in his way, walk in his leading, and fulfill his calling with the gifts that God has given us. May God bless us and keep us until we meet again in Jesus' name. Amen.